Could you open me one too, please? Good morning. Well, we are continuing in our summer series. It's supposed to be our fall series, but with the weather, we have to say summer again. And I'll take it. We are looking at foundations. Foundations for our life. And I would just like to say that as we think about these foundations that this morning, I believe we're going to look at a truth. We're going to look in this story of Abram, and it will change your God concept radically. Radically change your God concept and our view of God and his relationship to people, like Abram and like us. Last week, we saw that Abram was called out of a pagan society, and God said, I want you to go to a place that I'll show you. Who wants to sign up for that? But God knew Abram, and Abram knew God well enough to know, I can believe what he says. And that's important. It isn't just, I believe in God. I believe that he exists. I believe that he's out there, that he had a hand in creation somehow, or he exists in some way, and I'm not really sure. He didn't just believe that God existed, he believed what God said. He said, I'm going to take you out of here and I'm going to show you where to go. And Abram believed God. And he made steps forward and he started going. Now he's traveling. And it was a caravan, a large caravan actually. But he's going into hostile territory, that people that don't know him and would certainly like to take everything he has. And so we know from the text that he's fearful and a lot of things happen, but we're going to pick up in chapter 15, and it says this. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, don't be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. I want you to just pause there and think for a second. Abram has God's protection. God says, I want you to go over here. I'm going to show you where it is. He's going. But in that journey, he's fearful. He may have even had a few doubts. And so what does God do? Condemn him? Punish him? You should never doubt. You should never question. You should never be fearful. No, he does this amazing thing. He meets him right where he's at. That's what God does. He meets us where we're at. Not where we want to be, not where he thinks he sent us or we should be. He meets us where we're at. I love that about our God. He also communicates. He doesn't just, well, he'll figure it out. I'll tell him when he gets there. I told him once, and that's enough. You know, like some of you husbands, I told my wife I loved her when we got married, and that's enough. Nothing's changed. God isn't like that. He said, I'll show you. And then he speaks to him along the way. And this is what he says in verse 2. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, No, your servants will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own. Who will be your heir? Then the Lord took Abram outside and said, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. God speaks, meets him right where he's at. And then he gives him a practical example. Abram, step out of the tent and look up into the sky. And I love this part. He says, I'm going to give you as many descendants. Are there stars in the sky? And how many stars are in the sky in just the Milky Way? We sing a song about it often. 100 billion. Now, how many can you see with the naked eye? I mean, forget the light pollution. You're out, say, in the jungle somewhere on a clear night or on a mountaintop or in the desert. 2,500. Now, if you went out and looked every night, you could eventually count 9,000 stars. That's how many you can see with the naked eye. Does 9,000 people sound like a great nation to you? Not to me. But I will say the sky, when it's lit up like that, it's a little overwhelming. And God even mentions this to Abram, if you can. Does anybody think that's hilarious? I was told no one would think that's funny but me. I think that's hilarious that God says to him, step out, look up. You're going to have a great nation. As many stars are in the sky, and he can only see 2,500 of them. Count them if you can. Now, that's when I would inappropriately laugh if I was given that message. It isn't for about 2,600 years later that the telescope is invented. And God knew that there's more than just a billion in our galaxy, 100 billion in our galaxy. There's way more than we can even count. It's innumerable, like the sands of the sea or the stars in the sky. God is giving a promise. And so the story continues. And it says this in verse 6, and Abram believed God, the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. He didn't count him righteous because he left. He counted righteous because he believed what God said. Pick up in verse 7. Then the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as yours to possess. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? You ever have that question? Hey, God, I know you promised me this. How can I be sure? You know, we read in Scripture a lot, and Jesus talks about eternal life. And as a church, we talk about forgiveness of sin and salvation. And if you believe in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross as sufficient payment for your sins, you are promised eternal life. But aren't we sometimes like Abram here? How will I know I'll actually get that? God's not bothered by that. He's not bothered at all. He actually goes ahead and takes another step because he wants to speak. He wants Abram to understand. And so he does this. The Lord told him in verse 9, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abram presented all these to him and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abram chased them away. What? What is happening? Abram's like, how can I be sure? How can I know that I'm going to actually get that? Just like us. How can I know that eternity is real and it's for sure for me? How can I know? So go out and kill some animals and separate them. Now, we don't know really what that's even talking about, but Abraham knew exactly what was happening. Because when he lived in the part of their culture, in their culture, the way to make an agreement, a covenant, a vow, that animals were taken. They were cut in half. You want to talk about bloody, gory mess? And they were cut in half and they were laid side by side. This is how a covenant is made. And the reason for those dead animals there was because the two people who are making this covenant with each other, if you don't fulfill the covenant, then you should end up like these animals, bloodied and slaughtered, because you didn't fulfill your vow. You didn't fulfill your commitment. So Abraham knows exactly what's happening. He knows that there's a covenant coming. So God's gonna make a promise, and he's not only gonna make a promise, he's gonna make a covenant that can't be broken, or death should come. Blood and death, suffering and pain, if you don't fulfill the promise. If God doesn't fulfill this, if Abraham doesn't keep his side of the bargain, then guess what? Death to whoever doesn't meet that covenant. It's gory. Now, the closest thing we have in our culture, which isn't much, but it's one of the most sacred things that we do. It's marriage. Think about this. You're walking down an aisle. You're going in front of other witnesses. You're making a vow. You're making a commitment. before God and all of these people. I remember my vows. Well, actually, I don't. I was a little nervous. But I know I made them. I've done a lot of weddings, and I see people making vows, and they mean every single word of it. And they are as committed as people can be to commit to this person and to these vows in front of God, with God's help and with the people behind them, supporting them and surrounding them. And then what happens? All too often, that vow is broken. Why? Because two fallen, broken people are trying to keep their vows. That's why they're broken people. That's why divorce is at the rate that it is. Even the most sacred thing we have, we're not very good at keeping our vows. So here's a scene, and we see what happens next. So here's these carcasses, and then we see that in verse 12, as the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came down over him. Verse 17 and 18 says this, after the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. So God is making a covenant. And Abram sees this pot, this smoking, and this flame, and that represents the Lord Almighty himself. We see this in other places in Scripture, smoke and fire. That's how he's often illustrated. And that's what he sees. And Abram doesn't walk through the carcasses, because this covenant isn't dependent on Abram. It's dependent on God. God makes the covenant, and he's the one that's going to fulfill the covenant. He knows that if Abram gets up, if he's awake and attempts to walk through reciting the promise, that he'll never be able to keep it. Even though he's a man of faith, because of his humanity, because of his doubts, because of his fear, because of the reality of who he is as a human being, he could never meet that covenant. So God walks alone. What assurance? And this is the assurance. How am I going to know I'm going to possess land? Because I'm making a covenant with you. I'm the Lord God Almighty, and what I do, I say, and I'm making a blood covenant with you. Today, we're going to take communion. And there's something that we read as we take communion. And we do that fairly frequently here. It's part of us remembering what Christ did for us on the cross. It's very celebratory. But there's a verse that we often overlook. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is Paul referring back to Jesus in the upper room. The Last Supper. Surely you've seen a picture of that. The Last Supper. Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11 says this, in the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. I want to read that again. In the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. Jesus makes a new covenant with us, with people. And like that covenant God made with Abram, Christ is now making a covenant with human beings. And like that covenant he made before, it was a blood covenant. And we'll see a picture here of Jesus, in a sense, walking down the aisle. And he walks alone. He walks alone, and this is a blood covenant. He's been beaten, he's been whipped, he's been mocked, he's been denied. He's about to die a horrible, suffering, painful death. Although he is sinless, he is perfect, he is innocent, he's only ever loved people. He's going to the cross and he's going to make a new covenant with God the Father and with us. And he walks it alone. Can I tell you what every religion does? Religion says, no, you have to walk and make this blood covenant with God. You've got to keep these rules. You can't do that. You have to do this. You have to try harder. You have to do more of this. You have to do less of that. There's a whole list, and the list changes wherever you're at, but they're all the same. They're saying you have to walk with Christ. You have to make this covenant with God that you will be sinless and perfect and never sin. That's the covenant God requires. That's the covenant God says you have to be perfect. You have to be sinless to enter into my presence. Jesus knows that. So he looks at us. And just like God looked at Abraham and said, there's no way they can keep it. There's no way you can keep it. There's no way I could keep it. Mother Teresa couldn't keep it. None of us are perfect. We are not sinless. And so Jesus walks alone, making this blood covenant with us and with God the Father. All religions are the same. You have to make the covenant with God. No matter how hard you try, the best of intentions, you do a lot of good things, it can't take away your sin. Good things don't take away the fact that you're not perfect and sinless. So Christ walks alone and he goes to the cross and he sheds his blood and he makes a blood covenant. And we have an opportunity to receive, just like Abram, by faith, that new blood covenant. We have the opportunity to, like Abram, not just believe what God said, or not what he is or what he does, but what he actually says. You know, you can believe in God, believe that he exists. You can believe that Jesus Christ lived and did some of these things and was a great teacher or even a prophet. The only thing required for us to enter into that agreement with God through Jesus Christ is faith. Faith in what Christ said. And that is such a hard, difficult thing for us to do. And I don't know why. Scripture tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 3:23 says this, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. We are sinners. You know, I've never met someone who said that they weren't a sinner. I never have. I think we all know. And if we think we aren't, I'll just watch you for like 2 minutes and then I'll know you are too and I'll point it out to you. That would be great, wouldn't it? Like, we know. But what do we do with that sin? The wages of sin is death. The old covenant, the beginning covenant, the Adamic covenant, was one that if you broke the law, you didn't do what God says, you will surely die. This covenant says, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross to be sufficient payment for your sins, you are forgiven. You are forgiven, you receive salvation, you receive a new life, God gives you the Holy Spirit, and your eternity, your possession of heaven is secure because Christ makes the covenant. And you can count on him. You can believe him. I want to do something that I've never done in 32 years of ministry. I felt led. You know what that is, right? Spirit's nudging you. And then I felt compelled, you know what that is? A little harder push. Because I want to give an opportunity this morning. If you've never placed your faith in what Christ has done for you, if you've never done that, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And there will be people up here, and then I want to pray with you. And I just sensed the heart rates went up for a few people. You know what? God is calling you today like he called Abram. Hebrews 9:15 says this. This is why he is the one who mediates this new covenant, speaking of Jesus, between God and the people who are called can receive the eternal inheritance that God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they are committed under the first covenant. I know I butchered that. I'm sorry. You're being called. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, I want to invite you to come down. And there's going to be some music playing, and I want to pray with you. There's going to be people up here, so I'm going to ask them to go ahead and come up here and stand. And I want to invite you to come down. And maybe you're thinking, why in the world? I don't want to do that. I am sympathetic. And if you ask me, do I have to come down to receive this free gift of salvation by placing my faith in Christ? No, you do not. That's one of the reasons I have never done this before. But 40 years ago, I was sitting where you were at. And I was being invited down. I believed in God. I believed in Jesus, but I had never placed my trust in him. I'd never placed my trust in him, but he died on the cross for me. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed a savior, but I had never accepted the free gift of salvation from him. It requires a choice. John 14:6 is what I'm asking you to believe. Not just something about Jesus, but what he says. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. In John 11:25, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. I know there are people here, and maybe you're wondering why you're here this morning. It's because God has called you to hear this message. God wants to communicate his grace and his love to you. I want to make it easier for you so you don't feel like you're going to stand out. I'm also going to invite people that have already trusted Christ, but that want to come forward and pray for a revival of their heart. That they would be revived in their heart to pursue Christ more than they ever have. I'm gonna invite you to come down right now. Come forward. I also wanna invite any of you who wanna pray for a revival in this church. That God would stir our hearts. That we'd pray and ask God to revive us, that we'd see him more clearly, that we would be consumed with him and his purposes and his plans. I want to invite anyone who wants to come down and pray, to pray for a revival in our city, in our county, in our country. Anyone who wants to, please come down and we'll pray together. ask them to pray with me. I know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus, I believe you are my Savior. I believe that you were crucified on the cross for my sin. I believe that you were buried and rose again on the third day. And I believe that your death was sufficient payment for my sin. I am trusting you for my eternity with you in heaven. Thank you for saving me. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I want to pray together. I'm going to ask Bonnie and Aaron to go ahead and pray and lead us in a prayer for a revival in our hearts, in this church, in this community, in our country.
Please join Aaron and I. God, what a glorious day. What a glorious day that we get to come together as a body of believers, ready to worship and praise you and give you all glory and honor, Lord. We just come before you, hearts changed. God, please continue to work in us. Work in our hearts, Lord. Bring us to a better understanding of who you are and how you love us, you pursue us, you want relationship with us. God, our desire is to be the light and life in this world that can feel so dark. So Lord, we just pray right now by the power of your Spirit, God, you would just fall upon us and just help us to be that in our world, Lord. Thank you for those who have come and prayed and accepted Christ as their Savior. We pray, Lord, that they would be known, that they would let us be known, so that we can continue to help them walk this journey that we need to do together. You are a God of relationship. You are powerful. You are holy. You are good. And we just pray these things in your Son's name.
God, you are high and lifted up. You're the King of the kings and the Lord of lords. And Lord, I pray that you would be lifted high in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would be people of faith who don't just know more about you, but that we walk by faith. God, we believe what you said, and that your light would shine in us and through us. God, I pray for our community right now. Lord, I pray that that we would be your light in some of the darkest places in this community. Lord, would your Spirit draw people to you? And God, would you use us to see that happen? And Lord, we ask that people would come into a life and an eternity-changing relationship with your Son, Jesus, because it's only by him that we could be saved. And Lord, I pray that also for our country. God, you are our only hope. And Lord, we turn to you. God, we pray that our country would turn to you. And Lord, we pray that our nation would turn back to you and that we would see you for who you truly are. Lord, we love you and we trust you, and we know, God, that your word never returns void. It never fails, but it will do your work in our hearts by the power of your Spirit. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen. You guys can go ahead and be seated. I'd like to read John 3:16 and 17 together, and then we'll take communion. Let's read it. For this is how God loved the world. You could read with me, please. I'll start over. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. That's what we celebrate communion for. And it is a celebration, because Christ made that covenant. So go ahead and take out your elements. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul speaking again of Jesus in that upper room, the Last Supper, says this, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Go ahead and take the bread and eat. The bread we just took is a symbol of his broken body, the suffering that he suffered for you and for me so that we could have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Verse 25, "In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink.'" Go ahead and drink from the cup. His shed blood is how we have the forgiveness of sin. Verse 26 says, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's worship together and celebrate what Christ has done for us. If today you placed your faith in what Christ has done for you, I would love to talk with you. Go out to the Info Center and we'll set up a time that we can meet next week. I want to hear your story. I want to talk with you and talk about what God has for you beyond eternal life and forgiveness. He has so many good things for us, doesn't he? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are in your presence, thankful and rejoicing, not because of what we have done, but what you have done. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who made a new covenant. Thankful that he walked alone, that he was willing to die for us so we could have eternal life. God, I pray that our hearts would awaken to what you're wanting to do in them, that we wouldn't just believe something about you, even as your children, Lord, that we'd believe what you say. We'd follow you. We'd fall deeper in love with you. Lord, that this church would be a place that sends out a light, the light of the hope and the goodness and the grace that only you provide. We love you. And in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Have a great Sunday.